Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for your goodness to us. We're so thankful for the fact that you love us and that you are faithful, that you work all things according to your perfect plan. We're thankful to you that you're faithful to feed us, to lead us. We ask for your blessing this morning, that by your grace and for your purpose, that you would open our eyes, that we would see you in our inner man, not just with our intellect and with our understanding, but help us by your grace and for your purpose. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read to you from an Old Testament story. We're going to read the whole thing of chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, it's Jehoram meets Moab rebellion, and it's an interesting story. We've talked about this at least one time before that I recall, but reading from verse 1 of chapter 3, New American Standard. So now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, now you remember Ahab, a famous king. He was so wonderful and righteous. Oh, sorry, wrong side of the spectrum. Wicked King Ahab and his wife, she was a real treasure, you remember, Jezebel. So Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel. Reminder, Israel is the kingdom in the north. They didn't do well in the split. Like all of us, we didn't do well. But so there to the north, there's Israel and Judah. Israel to the north, so this is Jehoram, son of Ahab and Jezebel. King over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and his mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal, which his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Verse 4, now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder and used to pay the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. All right, so just to recap, trying to keep the details in front of you, Israel, the kingdom to the north, and so then Moab used to pay tribute or give taxes. Then they, after Ahab died, they said, "No, we're not doing that anymore." All right, so but when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, and King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the kingdom in the south, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, and my people as your people, my horses as your horses," he said. "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way of the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they made a circuit of 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed them. So just to pause there, Edom is in the south. So if you're looking at Israel, you know, kind of in the shape of a hand there, and for me, the Mediterranean's on this side, but for you guys, it's over here. All right, so Israel up north, Judah in the south. When they went around Edom, by way of Edom, they're going through the south end. They're getting around the Dead Sea rather than crossing Jordan. So now all the armies of Israel had to travel all the way through Judah, all the way down through Edom to make this attack. Picking up again at verse 10. Then the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, Elisha said to the king of Israel, remember, Ahab's son, the bad guy, right, said to the king of Israel, "What do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. And the king of Israel said to him, No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab. Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, good king, the king of Judah in the south, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't look at you or see you. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Just a footnote here on verse 15. I think there is a principle there. This minstrel, let's say musician, and God has given us this gift of music. Now the world has taken that and run with it, and they have an entire industry, and they operate very well in the realm of music. But it's the Lord's gift to us, and there are many times when there are many times when the method that the Lord transitions us out of looking at this realm and looking to him is through music. And it's an encouragement to the body. You know how if you're going on a long trip, you take provision with you. You might take some water with you. You might take a few things that you need or whatever. As you're going through life, you might want to take some provision with you. And when there are songs that touch you, you want to keep those with you. And feel free to access them. Feel free to be like the man of God in this story and say, I need to hear from the Lord. Bring me a minstrel. I think a modern translation might say, cue up Spotify or something. Thank you for chuckling. That was intended to be a joke. So came about that the minstrel, verse 15, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. He said, Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. Now just stop right there. How many times have you read in the Bible or heard someone read to you stories that don't make a lick of sense? Here you have an army that is dry, and the command is dig trenches. I mean, I could see maybe a command to dig a well, because there should be water somewhere, as God often does, it's counter to what makes sense to us. Verse 17, For thus says the Lord, You shall not see wind, nor will you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. This is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give you the Moabites into your hand. Then you shall strike every fortified city and every choice city, and fell every good tree, and stop all springs of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. Now stop right there. So there's this vivid picture that God says, I'm going to do a miracle. You're out of water. You're dry. You need water. And he says, the thing to do, you go dig trenches. And he said, but look, this water that you're going to receive is not going to come from a storm. You're not going to see any wind. You're not going to see any rain. So it's not a natural way. There will not be any natural provision here. Now, you're going to go do natural work. Thanks a lot. Give me the shovel. And if it's like when I was digging in England, give me the pick, because there's nothing but rocks. But you're going to do the hard work. You're going to do the physical labor. And then there's going to be a supernatural provision. And so not only is it supernatural provision for your body, so that you can be sustained and you can carry on and you can do the Lord's work, etc., and you can be a successful army, but it's also for the defeat of the enemy. So Moab is going to be given into your hand, and not only is it you're going to conquer the soldiers of the Moabite army, but it's the fact that you're going to destroy the land. You're going to stop up the springs. You're going to mar the land. You're going to put stones everywhere. There's going to be this, it's going to be uninhabitable. And so life is going to stop for the Moabites. Now, they're not wiped out completely, but in this battle, when it's going to go from we're about to die to there's no life for the enemy. And it's by supernatural means. This is but a slight thing, verse 18. This is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. There's tremendous encouragement in that. You know, there are so many things that we have prayed about and continue to pray about, and they are so slight. They are so nothing for the Lord. When Keith was sharing this morning about that the truths in God's word are literal, at least, or they're greater. Streets of gold, it's at least literal gold, or it's better than that. And so God, who is creator, is one of the revelations of the Lord that I marvel at over and over and over. What an amazing mind that can think up just the things that I know about. And there are a whole lot of things that I don't know anything about, that I've never even heard of. And he thought it all up, and he spoke it. What power out of nothing to make everything that's here. And it's sustaining and moving and all this complexity. What a fantastic creator. And so when we pray, I was reminded that there was a conversation during the break, and Jay was talking about David Nguyen, you remember, from Vietnam. And I'll never forget, you know, I like the outlandish stuff. And I was, we were at Joshua many decades ago, and David was in the back, and I saw him walk in with a limp, and I had either forgotten or perhaps I didn't know that the man had a wooden leg. But I was this close to going up front and asking him to come to the front and pray for his leg to be healed. Thankfully, I didn't ask for that. Is it thankfully, though? Is that not a slight thing for the Lord? Hasn't he made trillions of legs? It's nothing for him. It is a slight thing. Our mind looks at that and goes, whoa, 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 don't ask for that. What are you going to ask for next? Resurrection? Oh, he did that too. It's that's a big thing, but it's still a slight thing in his power. So back to verse 18. This is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand. He'll strike every fortified city, every choice city, fell every good tree, stop all springs of water, mar every good piece of land with stones. Verse 20, it happened in the morning, about the time of offering the sacrifice, that behold, water came by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Now, it's interesting to me that water came by the way of Edom. Do you know the origin of, do you recall? I know you know. Do you know, recall the origin of Edom? Who are the Edomites? Esau. That's right. So this is the son of Isaac, the son of promise. And so these were the twins that were separated, and the younger will serve, or the older will serve the younger. And so then the Edomites, they end up moving into the south. And if you ever read the book of Obadiah, it is coming against Edom. And the great sin in Edom is pride. It's really, pride has been described by many as the root of all sin. All sin, every sin traces back, they say, to pride. And this is what we see here in Edom. So this, it, the fact that the water comes by the way of Edom is very interesting, because God already said it's going to be supernatural. You're going to dig the trenches, but I'm bringing this miracle to you through Edom. It's coming by way of Edom. Now, am I looking to the enemy? Am I looking to pride to receive a miracle? No. I look to the Lord, especially when the Lord has given a word here. I'm going to look to the Lord. But the Lord says, not only is this a miracle, you're going to do the physical labor, and I'm going to have this spiritual, supernatural supply, but I'm actually bringing it through the enemy. I'm actually bringing it through Edom. So verse 20, it happened in the morning about the time of offering the sacrifice, that behold, water came by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Now, we're going to hear the enemy's take on this. Verse 21, now all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, and all who were able to put on armor and older were summoned and stood on the border. They rose early in the morning, and the sun shone on the water, and the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. Verse 23, then they said, this is blood. The kings have surely fought together, and they've slain one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil. But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites arose and struck the Moabites, so that they fled before them. And they went forward into the land, slaughtering the Moabites. Thus they destroyed the cities, and each one threw a stone on every piece of good land and filled it. So they stopped all the springs of water and felled all the good trees, until in Kiriath only they left its stones. However, the slingers went about it and struck it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And there came great wrath against Israel, and they and they departed from him and returned to their own land. So, just a few principles here. One, all of us have circumstances that are beyond our control and that appear to us to be the end of us, our ruin. We're not going to get through this. And this is where these kings have come together. It's an odd assortment. The king of Israel and the king of Judah, as well as the king of Edom, came together. And so, let me make sure my facts are right. Moab rebelled, that's right. And so that's kind of an odd alliance. And when they sought the Lord gave them a word. And he said, you are going to defeat the enemy, but you're going to have to work first. And so there are things that we have to do. And often I am challenged when I think about a need or a situation, and I think, well, Lord, and so I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to pray. Lord, help them. Lord, cause this to happen. Cause that to happen. Move your body to do this. Do this, do that. And Lord, just help them. And I think I'm accomplishing so much because I'm praying. Now, I'm not taking anything away from the prayer. But God, the majority of the time, moves, does, accomplishes, builds through hands, through people. People actually have to go. People actually have to do. And so it's one thing to sit there and pray, Lord, help, and Lord, send, and Lord, do. Meanwhile, I'll just sit here and pray. Now, if it's a toss-up between the two, please at least pray. But understand the fact that perhaps we'll turn this one on and turn that one off. Understand the fact that God uses people. There, no more crackling. And so you may be the vessel through which God says he will go and do. And you have to be willing to respond with that. And we see that here in this text, that it was these three armies that had to go and dig trenches. There are things that we have to do that are just the next logical step. Don't discard that. Don't say, oh, well, if that's the next logical step, then that must not be the Lord's will, because, you know, God always does these strange things. A lot of our life, a lot of the Lord using us, is just doing the next logical step. like when you have to go to Lowe's and you need something loaded up. You just need to go to Lowe's and the guy's there helping you load stuff up. And then the Lord speaks through you to that person. Now, in the testimony we heard this morning, Yvonne, if I recall correctly, you were at Lowe's? Home Depot. That other place. But she was at the store getting something, and this gentleman loaded up, and then she talked to him about the Lord. Now, God is not limited to Yvonne's obedience in this testimony, and if she didn't go to the store and if she didn't say anything to him, that man wouldn't necessarily die and be separated from the Lord forever. God's not limited. But she did go, and she did open her mouth, and the Lord ministered to that man because she did go and she did minister. And it was the next logical thing to do. She needed to go to the store, she needed to buy the whatever, and she couldn't load it herself. It's just the next logical thing to do. But there are also times when you get this witness, you get this word from the Lord that, you know what I need to do, and boy, this just doesn't make any sense. Well, it comes down to, are you being led by the Spirit? Do you know the voice of the Lord? Are you in His Word? Are you quickened? Are you listening to Him? If you're distracted 24/7 or 25/8, because they're getting very effective at distraction these days, if you are so distracted that you're not listening or you're not hearing, it might be difficult to discern that, wait a minute, the Lord's telling me to do something that is really counterintuitive. But you have to be willing to listen. And you have to be listening. Now, again, He's also not limited to your attention and devotion and your willingness to listen. He can speak to you even if you're not listening. And He can override you. But He gives this word that is counterintuitive. Everybody's out of water. Let's start digging trenches. Okay, so we're going to dig trenches, and logically, they would say, well, somebody must be going to tap into a spring somewhere, and then it's going to fill these trenches with water. And so that must be how God's going to do it. You know, there's times, I don't recall the reference, good luck, Nate, on this one, where he says he's able to do far more than we ask or imagine. He'll have it for you in a moment. But there's that verse in the New Testament. I gave you help there. But when it says He can do far more than we ask or imagine, I have found that whatever I imagine, He doesn't do it that way. And so it's kind of like when I come up with a really good imagination on how He's going to come through, where I'm in a tough bind, I'm like, wow, it's going to probably play out like this. You can check that one off the list. It ain't coming that way. So, you know, make it really big because it's going to be better. There we go. So Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Yeah, to Him. All right. So we're listening, and He's going to fulfill through a means that only He can do, and it's greater than what we ask or imagine. So it's at least literal, or it's greater than that. And so He is going to, it's not going to come by natural means. He very clearly says, you would think wind, rain, storm, but it's not coming that way. In fact, it's not only not coming naturally, it's actually coming from what you might think of as a bad source. It's coming from Edom. Now, this isn't, I think it was Moody who... all of Moody Bible Institute was built on contributions from, or a lot of it was built by contributions from unsaved people, organizations, if I recall the story correctly. And it was, I'm going way out on memory here. I think Moody, there's a verse that says the wealth of the unrighteous is stored up for the righteous. And so he was knocking on doors of the heathen saying, hey, you want to give to this church? And so, or the institute. I'm not saying we go to the world or to the wrong source to look for our supply. But I'm just saying, again, God will often come through means that we don't expect or that we might be suspect of. But he says it's coming through the way of Edom. So when the soldiers, when the army got up the next morning, sure enough, here's all this water. They're drinking the water. They're getting refreshed. Thank you. And I used to know words and vocabulary, stuff like that, but it leaves when you get up here. So they're refreshed. But now the enemy's response to God's miracle is they use more of their natural logic. And this is how the world often falls apart, is they lean on their logic. And I think I've cited this point before, but, you know, worldly logic has embraced the perversion of homosexuality and transgender, and they've said, you know, that you can't be against this. You cannot. You're being homophobic and all the other icks, whatever, if you're against that. So you cannot be against that. And the problem is liberal women competing in their sports are being beat out by liberal men who are transgender, and now they're in a place where they know it's wrong, and they hate the fact that it's happening, but they created it, and they're stuck. They are really in a jam because you can't go against it. I know it's wrong, but I can't say it's wrong, but it really is a mess, and this is how their logic works. I say they, but they is us. In the fact that, as was mentioned earlier in the testimony time, there's a sin factory in us. And that sin factory produces that same sort of weird logic. When we were listening to Rachel's testimony last week, and she was talking how she had to run to Baltimore from Bethany Beach, she was going to be back in 20 minutes. Impeccable logic. Well, some of this same logic here where the enemy looks at God's miracle and they go, oh, so it's obviously they're all dead and we're just going to walk into here and get spoils. And so it leads to their defeat. And then the land is spoiled. Everything is, it's a complete reverse of each side's expectation. Israel expected, if we don't get some water, we're dead. And Moab, they mustered everybody who could wear armor and older. And so if they could still stand, then they also went. And so all the fighting army is out there. And, you know, they thought that it was victory. So to wrap this up, I feel in the Lord for us gathered here that there is something, some way in which we need to build dig trenches. I'm not anticipating an onslaught by the enemy or us spoiling the enemy, but I am anticipating a miraculous move of the Lord. I believe that he would, in some unknown, unexpected, didn't expect it to come that way, he will fill the trenches with water. And in my, what I feel in the Lord, that water here in this picture is representing the water of life. It is the Holy Spirit. It is God's power, God's life, God's flowing through. And I don't know what Family Ministries digging trenches looks like. I don't know what Lex Greer's digging trenches looks like, or John, or each one of you. But I believe that the Lord is giving us a word that you need to dig trenches. And it's a, you know, it's an easy thing to preach. You just throw it out there and say, hey, go dig trenches. But now it's on you, and you need to get a word from the Lord. You need to be before the Lord. You can be like the three kings there and say, bring me a minstrel. They went and found the man of the Lord, Elisha, in this story. I think you can find the man of God in the Word. And in so doing, seek the Lord and seek what it is, where it is that you need to dig. What is it that you need to do? And digging is not easy. Even in good soil, it's not easy. It takes work. But it's work. It's something that one must do. But as surely as the Lord gave this word through Elisha to those three kings, and he fulfilled with that miracle, I feel in the Lord that he is saying to us, he's giving this word, you go dig the trenches, you go do what's in front of you, and he's going to provide. He's going to fill, and he's going to flow. Now, the outcome of that obviously is refreshing to you, and it's also an undoing of the enemy. That's just naturally going to happen as God's kingdom moves forward. The enemy's kingdom is spoiled. And so with that is just a simple word to look to the Lord, dig where he tells you to dig, and you'll see that he'll flow for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you for your mercy, for your grace. We laud you and praise you and worship you as the great victor. You're so great that it's almost like the word victor doesn't really apply because there's like no battle compared to you. You are the great, the awesome. You are the overcomer. And how you can do that through a vessel like this is amazing. And Father, I'm asking according to your grace, according to your mercy, that you would make it clear to all of us this, what it is, this digging, what it is to make provision for your miracle. Help us for your glory. You're worthy of the obedience. You're worthy of the work. You're worthy of the praise. You're worthy of the whole world seeing this miraculous flow at your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.